Thank you for listening to this sermon recorded at the Lost River Church of Christ. For more information, check out our website at lostriverchurch.org or call us at 270-843-3163. We consider it an honor to share the good news of Jesus Christ with you completely free of charge. Have a great day and enjoy the sermon.
Good morning. It's the first Sunday in the year 2014 A.D., Anno Domini, which means the year of our Lord, which is a great thing. It's a great artifact of history that whether a person likes it or not, we measure our years in terms of the reign of the Lord Jesus Christ. He has ascended to the Father's right hand, and he can't be reached there by men who don't like it to pull him down. And there it is, and we all have to deal with that. We can either do so gladly, or we can resist. But we are gathered this morning because we believe that that's a good thing, that Christ has come, that He has died for our sins, that He has risen again, that He does reign, and that this is a blessing to all of us as His people and for all the world. As has been announced already, it's my pleasure this morning to introduce our theme for the year 2014 as a congregation here. We try to come up with something that we will try to emphasize throughout the course of the year. Pressing on toward the upward call of God in Christ Jesus was our theme last year, and we want to continue pressing on toward that, but we also want to add this emphasis this year, the one another theme. You may be aware of the fact that in the New Testament there are literally scores of times in which Bible writers use an expression like one another or each other to describe the way that we are to relate to each other as brothers and sisters in Christ. Each month this year we will use one of these passages as a point of emphasis, and those will be as follows. This month, January, we will focus on 1 John 4 verses 11 and 12, which tell us to love one another. And that will be the foundation for everything else that we talk about. But in February, the focus will be serve one another from Galatians 5. In March, care for one another, 1 Corinthians 12. April, encourage one another, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. May, pray for one another. Looking forward particularly to that one. Honor one another in June. Forgive one another in July. August, be hospitable to one another. September, do not speak against one another, one that is phrased negatively, but an important reminder. Accept one another in October. And November, be at peace with one another. And finally, we will end the year in Romans 12, where we are taught that we're one body and members one another of that body in Christ. The elders believe that this theme will help us to obtain the goal of strengthening the bonds that exist between us in Christ and enable us to better reach out to each other, to every single member here. That is our goal, that every single member, without the loss of a single one, will be reached out to and pulled more toward the center. That everyone will feel a part, that everyone will be involved, that everyone will gain a sense of belonging, of being one another, of loving one another, and being members of one another in Christ. In order to accomplish that goal and using these points of emphasis, we also are doing some things to try to stress this idea. You may have already noticed that we have a new banner in the foyer, and other than that just being some cosmetic feature, we really want us to use those kinds of things in a practical way. We can come into the building and see the one another banner and be reminded that when I'm here, I'm part of a group. I'm part of a body in Christ. And this means that I'm to receive encouragement and love and strength from other people, but that I'm also here to extend that to others, that I have a one another responsibility to the others who are here, and I really want to see that sign and remember that I'm here to serve, that I'm here to help and ask the question, who can I, what other member can I do something positive for at this particular gathering, this assembly? Let us think of that each time we see the banner. Along the same lines, there are fridge magnets, refrigerator magnets, or wherever, whatever magnetic surface you have in your home that you can stick on that will have the one another theme, and then each month we'll add to that another magnet that lays over it. You'll get it when you see it, that will emphasize that month's theme. It will also include the verse for you to look up, and we want to encourage our households to memorize these verses. They're mostly one verse. They're mostly very simple and easy to remember. And we think it would be a great thing within our households if you use that as a focus each month to memorize some scripture. And really, children almost of any age can be taught to memorize these verses. Then practice what you're learning in that memory work among yourselves in your households. Then export it from your households to the congregation as for that month's emphasis. We will have weekly devotionals. Last year, I mailed out a daily devotional every other month. This year, we're going to be mailing one devotional every week throughout the course of the year, so you can anticipate 52 devotionals that will focus on that month's passage and theme, and hopefully have practical reminders of things that you can do to implement it each month. We will also have, we're asking our adult and children's teachers in all the classes to begin each class by reciting together that month's memory verse. In February, this is important, we will have in place of a gospel meeting on February the 7th, 8th, and 9th, you can mark that down, February 7th, 8th, and 9th, we're going to have a weekend family workshop. And we're going to utilize our own members to do the teaching in that workshop, and it's going to focus on how we can strengthen our families and strengthen the family here at Lost River. So that's going to be an emphasis in which we utilize our own talents and abilities to reach out and encourage each other, and so be planning on attending that February 7th, 8th, and 9th. We also want to revamp a little bit our groups, the 10 groups in the congregation, and emphasize using them as a means, again, of serving and reaching out to one another. So each group will be responsible for intensifying their efforts to encourage one another. The elders and deacons will be teaming up over the course of the year with the goal of every household in the congregation being visited by one of the elder/deacon teams throughout the course of this year. There's a lot of other little things that we're going to be doing to try to bolster our theme, but lest I just glaze you over with too many details, I just want to leave you with that. That's 2014, the theme being one another. And to begin that one another focus, in January, our point is love one another, from 1 John chapter 4, verses 11 and 12. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and His love has been perfected in us. So here we have an admonition to love one another. Now, it's interesting that we live in a time in which pretty much everybody you meet on the street, whether they're Christian or not, would say that loving one another is a duty that we owe to other people. We should do that. But I would suggest to you that loving other people really is a distinctly Christian virtue, and that those who don't take God seriously, don't believe in God, don't believe that God sent Jesus Christ into this world as our Savior to die for our sins, I really don't think that they have a good explanation as to why we ought to love one another. Or really even a good way to define what love to one another means. Why should a person who doesn't believe that God loves us or that God sent His Son here for us, why should I love someone else? Why should I put another person's interest ahead of my own? Why should I care about the sick, the elderly, the weak? Let them fend for themselves. In fact, if Darwinian evolution is all that there is, and there's just this material universe, and that's all there is to it, then my goal ought to simply be to pass along my genetic material to the next generation and eliminate every rival that I have. And the sick and the weak, well, they should just go ahead and die and get out of the way because it's survival of the fittest, and that's what it's all about. So philosophically, if you take this point of view, it's hard to explain why the pretty much universally accepted statement that we ought to love one another is true. Now, I'm not saying that if you're an atheist or an unbeliever or you don't believe in Christ, that you're necessarily a very selfish person. You may act better than your belief system would require. I'm just saying I've never heard a really satisfactory explanation for why a person ought to love somebody else if they don't believe that God loves us and gave His Son for us. Furthermore, I really don't think that that person has any basis upon which to say what love looks like. What is the we can say love one another, but what does that mean anyway? What does that look like? And there's all different kinds of ideas today about what that means. And so the reality is we need God's revelation. We need to understand and embrace who God is and what God has done in order to truly understand what love is and why we are to express it. In John's admonition here in 1 John 4, he tells us both why and how to love. He tells us why we are to love, saying, if God so loved us, God is love, John says. This is part of His very nature, and love is therefore a virtue. This is how God is. He is love, and that is therefore a virtue that Christians should esteem very highly. It's rooted in the very nature of the transcendent God who brought the universe into existence and gives me life. He is love, He loves, and therefore as a creature created in His image, I too should take loving others seriously. So if I believe that I'm created in His image and here to reflect His image, then I will seek to show love and make that a key virtue in my life. He also tells us how to love. Not only does God form the basis for why we should love, He teaches us how to love. He shows us what love looks like. It says, if God so loved us, which implies that God has loved us in some particular way. So love is not just a vague sentiment. Love people, whatever that means to you. You know, it may mean a million different things to different people. What I call hate, you may call love. No, it's not like that. God has shown us what love is, how it works itself out. If we look not at verse 11, but if we go back to verses 9 and 10 that precede this month's memory theme verse, this is what John says. This is how God showed His love among us. He sent His one and only Son into the world that we might live through Him. This is love. See, we're getting it defined for us. This is love. Not that we loved God, but that God loved us and sent His Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sin. As we look at these two verses, 1 John 4, 9, and 10, we see what God's love is like and therefore what our love is supposed to look like. God's love is, first of all, sacrificial. God sent His one and only Son. That is mind-boggling if you take the time to reflect on what that means. God is presented to us in Scripture in what we call a triune nature. He is Father, Son, Holy Spirit. And that is a mystery to us. He is one God in three persons. And it is very clear as you read through the Scripture, particularly the New Testament, maybe the Gospel of John most of all, you see the love and affection that existed even before the creation of the world between God the Father and God the Son. What I'm saying to you is that for all eternity past, if that makes any sense, God the Father has loved His Son. He has been the object of his affection. He has been the apple of His eye. He has been the one that He has delighted in.
And it is that very one that he loves and that he delights in for all eternity that he was willing for a time to send to this world, to suffer in this world ultimately on the cross for our sins. Not only the grief that the Son himself is willing to endure on our behalf, but the suffering that the Father is willing to subject himself to in allowing this to take place truly is amazing. It is a love, I think, that is beyond our ability to appreciate. It is likely a suffering and a pain that God endures that is beyond our ability, our capacity to endure. And this is the love of God. He sent His one and only Son. Sometimes that kind of love is made more tangible to us when we read other stories in Scripture, like the story in Genesis where God calls upon Abraham to take his son, the promised son that Abraham had waited for so long, and God says to him, Abraham, take your son, your only son, the son whom you love, and offer him as a sacrifice to me. I wonder at times if that were to be required of me, what kind of response God might get. It is heart-wrenching to even contemplate what that would mean. Of course, we know that God stopped Abraham short of following through on this act, but God was foreshadowing in that what he would be willing to go the full measure of and actually accomplish, the giving of his son. And God gave his son for people who were undeserving. We'll get to that in just a moment. But focus just this moment that God's love is sacrificial, that he gave his only son. Secondly, we see that that love looks like this. Love responds to need. God looked and saw that we had need. He says, through the giving of his son, we might have life through Christ. The reality is, and the picture that the Bible paints, is that we were dead and dying and dead in our sins, in our evil, in our iniquity. And we're in desperate need of the salvation that God alone could give through the sending of His Son. We were dying in our sins. The world still remains somewhat a mess, but it's a far cry better than the mess it was in before God sent His Son. A world in darkness, without hope, without direction, without a full knowledge of the measure of God's love, men were drowning in their sin. And I'm here to tell you this morning that sin will still kill. Sin does still kill. Your sin is killing you if it's not being dealt with in Christ. Only Christ can remove not only the guilt, but the actual sin itself. He can take away your anger, the anger that kills people. Imagine if the anger and the frustration and the rage that some of us struggle with, if that were allowed to go unchecked, if that were just to continue on, would that not be something that is absolutely killing you, not only in time, but for eternity? Our lust kill us. The things that we allow to go unbridled and unchecked in our life, our craving for more and more of the things of this world, our greed, our hatred of other people that get in our way and that frustrate us, all of these things are destructive. They are killing us. But God sent His Son that we might have life, because He would take away that guilt. He would show us a better way. He would give us a new heart where our hatred could be replaced by love. Our anger could be replaced by the peace that He gives that passes understanding. Our lust could give way to the satisfaction that is found alone in Christ. And so in Him we find life. We find life in abundance. And so God responds to our need. That's why He sent His Son, not just for no reason, but because there was a desperate need on our part. We were going to perish in our sins eternally. The weight of all of our sins was pressing down on us and would crush us eternally if God did not intervene by sending His Son into this world. And so God's love is sacrificial and responds to need. Thirdly, This is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us. In our sin, we're not crying out for God to do something for us. God is ultimately the biggest object of our hostility and our hatred, and yet God unilaterally acted. He took the initiative and acted first toward us, not because we were crying out for Him, but because He loves us. Romans, the fourth chapter, deals with this rather extensively, for he talks about there that you might find a man somewhere who's willing to give his life for someone who was a very, very good person, a very generous person, a good friend. You might find someone who will lay down their life for them. You can find that. You might find some who would lay down their life for a person who's not necessarily a really good person, but he is a just person, an honest person. But he says that God demonstrates His love toward us that while we were still sinners, in our hostility and anger and rage against God, in that state, God gave His Son to die for us. Would you give your son, I'm asking you specifically a question, would you give your child, your son, your daughter, whom you love, to die for your worst enemy? Would you be willing to do that? God was willing to do that. He shows us what His love looks like. It's sacrificial, it's needed, it's undeserved, and it is also practical. Because His gift of His Son was an atoning sacrifice for our sins. He made it possible for us to be at peace with God. He removes our guilt, which takes away the wrath that God has against us for our sin, for our evil. Because the guilt is taken away, God's wrath is taken away, and we're at peace with God. And because we're at peace with our Creator, we can now find a way to be at peace with other people and peace with ourselves. But until we have that peace with God, we can't have peace anywhere else. But Jesus came and made it possible for all of that to happen. So His love is very practical in what it works out in our lives. So this is the nature of God's love, and therefore this is how we are to love one another. We're to love because God is love, and the way we love is the same way that God loves. We're to be sacrificial in our love for one another. If we just go around talking about mushy sentiments, I love people, but we're not actually willing to empty ourselves, to deny ourselves, to suffer in some way myself in order that you might be benefited, then I don't, from a biblical point of view, really love you. Loving you costs me something in biblical terminology. So the question for us this morning is, what is your love costing you? Who are you serving? Who are you giving something up for? Secondly, our love is to be done on the basis of need. Whose suffering does your love alleviate? Have you helped somebody overcome some problem at, again, a cost to yourself because you were willing to respond to their need? This is biblical love. Thirdly, it is undeserved. I'll love them when they get their act together. If God had said that, would be rotting in our sin. But God said, no, I'm going to act for those who do not deserve it. Well, they should never have gotten themselves in that mess to begin with. If they'd had any wisdom or forethought, they wouldn't be where they are. That's true. And that's exactly the kind of people that God says to go love. People who don't deserve it. If you only love your friends, if you only love those who can repay you, Jesus says you're no different than a pagan. You're no different than a person who doesn't know God. But He calls upon us to be like God and to love our enemies. And then our love is to be practical. How is your love for your brother changing him and changing his situation so that he is a better person and he has a better situation? Are you mindful of others? Are you prayerful for others? Are you encouraging others? is the love that you're showing, manifesting, registering change in the object of your love. Christ gave himself for his bride, the church, according to Ephesians, the 5th chapter, in order that he might present it to himself holy and without blame, and without blemish, perfect. And so love has a transforming effect on the object of its of that affection. And the people you love, if you're loving them sacrificially, if you're loving them on the basis of their actual needs and not just what you want to do, if you're loving them even though they don't deserve it, and you're loving them in practical ways, then the people that you are loving are changing. Just like God's love changes us. And so love is a distinctly Christian virtue. Along with all the other Christian virtues, it seems to be fading in our day and time, in our culture. And so let us therefore be the new counterculture. You always want to be a hippie? Now's your chance. Now you can be the counterculture. Now you can be the guy who's swimming upstream, doing things different. And the way you do that is by the radical biblical love that we're taught here. 1 John chapter 3, verse 16, this is how we know what love is. You see, we don't even know what love is until God shows us. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. If anyone has material possessions, he gives an illustration, and sees his brother in need, but he has no pity on him, can the love of God be in him? Dear children, let us not love with words or tongue, but with actions and in truth. And so, brethren, let us follow this example. Let us love one another as God has shown us what love is in Christ. If you're not a Christian this morning, we want to encourage you to surrender yourself to the love of God that he has shown in Christ so that you can receive the benefits of all that he has done. He loves you. He's poured out his love for you. He's given his son for you. Won't you come and accept that gift? Receive that gift. Have him take away the guilt of everything wrong you've ever done. Does everything mean everything? Yeah, it means everything. Yeah, that too. And that one too. Yeah, all of those are taken away in Christ. Would you come to him? Be united with him in baptism? Turn away from sin, embrace the forgiveness and love that is available in Christ, putting him on and leaving here with a new start and a new motive and pattern for loving other people. If you want that, we encourage you to take hold of it this morning while we stand and sing.